through this book. It is Memorial Day weekend. We are definitely thankful for those who paid the ultimate price for our freedom. Because they did that, we have the freedom to gather here and worship together today. Because of that freedom, we have the capacity to evangelize our town, and beyond that, to send missionaries to help evangelize the lost parts of the world. And the United States of America has been the biggest missions sending country for about as long as we've existed. Because of those who paid the price for our freedom, we have the capacity to be the friend of Israel. The promise of God to Israel, or to Abraham, a little farther back than Israel, that God would bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him applies to us as well. I'm thankful to be in a nation that is a friend of Israel. Next week, we will start the second section of the book of Exodus. So far, we have been in the Exodus part of the book of Exodus. Next week, we look into the covenant part, as really the rest of the book of Exodus is God's covenant with Israel. And that covenant consists of laws. So we are fast approaching the Ten Commandments. We will be getting into the other laws that God gave to Israel. And we will see how those laws still apply to us in one form or another today. Our theme so far has been Exodus 6, 6 and 7, where God told Moses to tell to the people of Israel that I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of power. And he's done that, hasn't he? He has redeemed Israel from Pharaoh, from the Egyptians, by conquering a nation that had enslaved God's people. God told Moses to tell the people that I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. And God's been proving that as well, as he has taken his people out of Egypt and now they're in the wilderness, and every step of the way God is providing for them. So God's promise to take Israel to be his people is not going away. That theme that we started with for these now 18 chapters of the book of Exodus, that promise is not going away. God is not going to say, you know what? I changed my mind. You guys are the worst, so I'm not going to be your God anymore, and you're not going to be my people. No, that's not going to happen. Why? Because that promise in the first half of the book of Exodus was an unconditional promise. God did not say, if you will hold your tongue and not gripe and grumble and complain to me, I will be your God and you'll be my people. It's a good thing, too, because they've been doing that plenty. God would have said, nope, I'm done with you. No, God's promise still continues. His claim on Israel as his own to be their God was that unconditional promise. So there's nothing that Israel could do that would cause Jehovah to cease being their God. And praise the Lord for that, because that's the same God we serve. Israel has been testing God's patience. They have grumbled. They have quarreled with God, accusing God of being less than good, to be sure. They have been dramatically whining, oh, that we were back in Israel. Not Israel. Man, why say it so dramatically and then get the wrong word? Oh, that we were back in Egypt. There. Oh, my goodness. They've been whining. They have had selective memory. They recalled the meat and water, but they forgot the slavery. Oh, that we were back in Egypt with sitting next to meat pots. Yeah, but you were slaves. Of course, God's promise to be their God was not conditioned on them being good people. Again, praise the Lord. Imagine if our salvation was contingent on our obedience. What if our salvation was premised on our behavior? First of all, salvation would no longer be a gift, would it? It would then be an earned wage. And if that were the case, none could be saved, for as the scripture tells us, Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, not even one. None of us could expunge even a single sin, much less all of them. Only Jesus could do that. Today we're going to see God provide for Israel beyond their physical needs. The last several sermons have all been about God providing protection from their enemies, God providing food in the wilderness, God providing water various times. Today, God is going to provide beyond their physical needs, and he's going to provide Moses with some much-needed structure. So please read along with me. We'll read the entire chapter of Exodus 18. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, "The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her," Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and the wisdom that is portrayed in it. Lord, I pray that you would help us to glean application for our own lives from your word. Help us. Help us to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Safety and security is great. We need it. And with the severe weather that we keep having, all the times that we've taken the children to the basement, we're keenly aware of just how important safety and security is. If we don't have safety and security, we're in trouble. This Memorial Day is a solemn remembrance of those who gave their lives so we could be the land of the free and the home of the brave. We need safety and security, whether it's from the weather or from the enemies of the land. Israel didn't have security. In fact, they were slaves, but God provided. God provided in an amazing and miraculous way. Food is great. We need it. We have to have food to survive. If we don't have it, we will become sickly and even die. Israel didn't have food. They'd been out in the wilderness for a few weeks, and their supplies that they had with them were gone, and they cried out to Moses, "Why have you brought us out into this place to die? Were there not enough graves in Egypt?" Israel didn't have food, and God provided. Every weekday for 40 years, only on the Sabbath did God not provide food, but he provided double portion the day before so that they could rest on the Sabbath. These are all physical needs that Israel had. These are physical needs that we have, that God provides. Jesus, in preaching his Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 31, he tells his disciples and all who would listen, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The things that we need, God will provide. Worry less about those. Actually, the Bible doesn't say worry less, does it? It says, don't worry about your needs. God will provide. Rather, seek his kingdom first. Seek his purposes first. And then God will provide all these things. In today's passage, God is providing beyond the physical needs of Israel. So the title of our sermon is, God Gives More Than Manna. So let's look at our passage. We're not going to reread each verse. This was a very long passage. But we are going to hit the main points as we go through the chapter together. We see in verses 1 through 12, Jethro's confession. It starts out with a family reunion. There isn't a lot given here regarding Moses' immediate family. But we can read what is here and make some conclusions as to what happened. We have a good idea of what has happened. Now, some commentators, some people who analyze Scripture and write about it, look at this and think that Zipporah has divorced Moses, and perhaps she did so all the way back in chapter 4. In chapter 4, they are on their way. They have left her home with Jethro, and they are on their way, and God is ready to kill Moses. Do you remember this? God is ready to kill Moses because he has not circumcised his sons. And so some would extrapolate from that Zipporah was so off-put by the circumcision, and she was, the Scripture tells us that, that she was so off-put by that maybe she left Moses at that time. I don't buy that. I don't believe that that's what's happening, because in today's passage, she is referred to as Moses' wife. Not Moses' ex-wife, not Moses' former wife, whatever, his wife. So I don't think that's correct. Other commentators have postulated that Moses' wife, Zipporah, took their sons back to Jethro, back to her homeland, before all the confrontations with Pharaoh in Egypt. They get to Egypt, and Pharaoh. Moses talks to the elders of Israel, saying, God has sent me to rescue you, in essence. We're going to go to Pharaoh and demand that he let us go. And perhaps Zipporah said, you know what? This is a dangerous place to have a family. I have an out. I'm going to take it. I don't actually see that as a viable timeline either, for one simple reason. Moses' credibility would have been greatly weakened in the eyes of his countrymen who didn't really trust him to begin with, right? His credibility would have been ruined among the Israelites, and they would have complained to him about it. How are we supposed to trust that God is going to take care of us and you if you don't even trust God to have your family here? How could Moses tell the Israelites, behold, your God has sent me to rescue you, you should trust him? Never mind the fact that I don't trust him enough. What I do believe happened is Moses trusted God implicitly, because we have every evidence in the chapters that we've gone through in the book of Exodus so far to believe that Moses does. He was doubtful as God was calling him in chapter 3, fair enough. But after that, Moses has been very faithful in trusting God and his promises. What I believe happened is Zipporah took the boys back to family once the whole nation of Israel had gotten fairly close to where Jethro lived. In fact, back in chapter 3, God calls Moses from the burning bush, and he tells Moses that along with the entire nation of Israel, they would come back to this area and worship. And perhaps that's what's happened. They get back in that general area, and Zipporah takes the sons to go visit Grandpa. They go to Grandpa's house, and now they are coming back with Grandpa along with them. In verse 8, Moses gives a godly report to Jethro. And I believe verse 8 is a summary of what was probably a very long conversation, possibly even days long. Verse 8, then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way and how the Lord had delivered them. Did you see his focus in this verse? It's all about God's act. You would not believe how obnoxious these people that I'm leading are. Man, God has been doing this, that, and the other thing, proving himself, and these people just complain. No, he didn't really talk about that. He talked about how great his God is. Look what God has done for us. And the proof is all around us. There's 12 tribes. There are millions of people here and their families, their cattle. And look at our food. Just this morning, went out and gathered a day's supply of food that God miraculously supplied. Jethro responds with worship. He had been a priest of Midian, and we aren't privy to what variety of gods Jethro may have worshipped. It's been kind of a question in my mind since we were introduced to Jethro back after Moses had been kind of chased out of Egypt. Remember, he had killed the soldier, and he knew that Pharaoh wanted to kill him, and so he leaves Egypt, goes into the wilderness, and meets these girls who were watching the sheep, and he protects them. Do you remember this? He protects them from marauders, and the girls introduce Moses to Jethro, and Jethro becomes a keeper for his sheep and eventually becomes the son-in-law of Jethro. Jethro, the priest of Midian, we don't know exactly who he worshipped, but it's clear that he did not worship Jehovah exclusively. But what we find here in verses 10 through 12 are genuine elements of worship of the one true God. Now, think of it this way. If someone in Moses' day were to demonstrate that they have been converted to faith in Jehovah, faith in the one true God, how would they demonstrate that? Well, first of all, that person would praise God. Look at verse 10. Jethro said, blessed be the Lord. And if you're following along in your text, you should see that the word Lord is all caps. It's not a generic Lord. It is Jehovah God. Blessed be Yahweh, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Someone who is demonstrating being a true believer would genuinely praise God. Secondly, someone who is demonstrating that they have been converted in faith to Jehovah would verbalize his understanding of the supremacy of the one true God. Look at verse 11. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. People who worship idols, they'll pray, they'll wail to their gods, they will sacrifice to their gods. Remember, it was Elijah on Mount Carmel. The followers of Baal cut themselves to try to get the attention of their gods. But in the end, they recognize that their gods are powerless because they don't specifically provide answers. They don't miraculously provide protection. But Israel's God, he does it. And he does it in a way that is unmistakable, that it is God doing it, not some natural disaster, not some other reason. Someone who is demonstrating their faith in God would praise God. They would verbalize their understanding that God is supreme. Thirdly, he would sacrifice to God. Look at verse 12. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So a couple things here. There are likely multiple sacrifices happening here. Again, the law has not been given in detail, so the sacrificial system was vague at best. But going all the way back to early Genesis, God's people have known that the only offering available for sin is that of a burnt offering, making a sacrifice of an animal and burning it up completely before the Lord. And that's what Jethro does here as a sin offering to God. And then we see Jethro sharing a meal with Aaron and all the elders of Israel, kind of demonstrating this unity that they now have because they worship the same God. Now, as far as I could find, there's no further mention of Jethro after this chapter. So was Jethro genuinely a worshiper of Jehovah? In fact, at the end of this chapter, he goes back home, presumably to resume his duties as priest of Midian. Are those duties going to look different now because he worships Jehovah? We don't know. Our picture is very limited. But what we do see in the rest of this chapter is this counsel that Jethro gives to Moses as God is graciously providing a correction to Moses. What he's doing is not good. It is not what he should be doing. Moses' need in this moment was not food or protection. Rather, he needed wisdom for his own sake, for his own personal health, because this was going to kill him. He needed it for the well-being of the nation. The nation is not being served well if every dispute has to go through one man. Thirdly, God actually has a plan for Moses that, I mean, if you just keep reading in the book, you're going to see. And he doesn't have time. Moses doesn't know this yet, but he's not going to have time to do what he has been doing. So God gives us everything we need for life and godliness. That is our theme for the morning. And I might add to it, God gives us everything we need for life and godliness when we need it. This timing is not inconsequential. Moses has a very brief amount of time between when Jethro has visited him and when God is going to take him up the mountain and he's going to be receiving the law from God, and he's not going to be able to be with the people to do the role that he has been doing. So the first half of this chapter, we see Jethro's confession of faith, and now the rest of it, we see Jethro's counsel to Moses. There's a troublesome rigor that Moses has been experiencing. He has simply been working too hard. In verse 14, Jethro says, what are you doing? Why are you doing this by yourself? Why are you doing this all day long? For an outsider coming in, and that's what Jethro was. He was fresh eyes on the situation. He saw what was going on and said, this is not right. This doesn't make sense. Why are you doing this? Well, Moses had an answer. Verse 15, Moses said to his father-in-law, well, because the people come to inquire of God. They come to me to inquire of God. And when they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses was chosen by God to be the leader of Israel, and he is functionally the single priest between God and all the people. So when they have a question about God, Moses can pray about it, ask God for answers, and God will give him answers. And he can ponder on the situation, and it seems that he was doing that. He was spending a long time trying to figure out how best to answer people and their questions regarding God and his laws for his people. But at this time, Moses is functionally the only priest. Now, this is going to change. It's going to change soon. But for now, Moses is the one to go to for answers from God. Now, remember Moses' background? Yes, he's the one that floated in the river. Remember? Pharaoh wanted all the Egyptian baby boys to be killed by throwing them in the river, so Moses' mom made a little boat so that Moses could float down the river and actually placed him in the water so he would float past the princess of Egypt. And he gets adopted. And he grows up in Pharaoh's household, meaning he grew up in the wisdom of Egypt. He had all the education that they could provide. He experienced the structure of the Egyptian government. He would have fully understood the hierarchy of in the palace and all that went with that. So perhaps as a well-meaning rejection of everything Egyptian and their ranking scheme, perhaps Moses determined that he alone would be available to all the people every day, all day. Regardless of why Moses was doing this or the thought process, the result was that Moses carried the whole weight of leadership all by himself. At the very least, his right-hand man, Aaron, should have been part of this, right? Because from the beginning, when God called Moses, Moses said, I can't do it alone. Actually, he said, I can't speak, which wasn't true. He said, I can't do it alone. And God's concession was, then bring your brother along. Aaron will function with you. Aaron should have been part of this process, and perhaps he had a minor role, but not enough to make it into the scripture. It seems that Moses was failing at one of the foundational necessities of leadership, and that is delegation. A leader who cannot or will not delegate will greatly limit the capacity of whatever it is he or she is leading. Delegating tasks to someone else requires a willingness of the leader to delegate, but also requires a willingness of the leader to trust those to whom he or she delegates. And maybe that's where Moses was deficient. Maybe he didn't trust anyone but himself. Jethro's insightful recommendation comes in verse 17. His immediate response is, what you are doing is not good. Now, on what basis could Jethro make that declaration? Well, it was simple observation. In verse 18, he says, you will certainly wear yourself out. So Jethro comes up with a plan. It's a pretty simple plan. It may not have actually taken him very long to formulate it at all because the problem was obvious to him that you just need help. So break up the task, get help, designate respectable men, verse 21. Look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, that's important. Okay, they have to have their heart focused in the right place. They fear God, not men, it's It's easy to fear men. If you fear men, you're going to make your decisions based on what you think people want rather than what you know God wants. Okay, so find able men who fear God, who are trustworthy, who hate a bribe, and then delegate this responsibility. Designate respectable men, delegate the responsibility for smaller matters to individuals based on population. Now, it's likely that when he talks about the putting chiefs over the thousands of hundreds of fifties and of tens, that may have been an expression, because I kind of doubt that they're finding people for every 10 people to stand as a judge. Okay, so that was probably an expression, but the concept stands true, that break it up much like we do today in our system of government. We have local courts, and we have regional courts, and we have the Supreme Court. Delegate that responsibility based on population. And then his plan continued with one final step. Moses, you deliberate on the weightier matters yourself. When there's something that the junior officers, as it were, didn't know how to handle or were unable to satisfactorily handle, then Moses, you take that one on yourself. The benefit of Jethro's plan is verse 23. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. Moses, if you do this, this is going to be good for you. This is going to give you longevity so that you can continue to do this and not burn out. And if you do this, the people will not have to spend their days waiting for you to hear their case. It's bad enough in our justice system when you have to wait for a court date, but at least they can mail it to you or email it to you. They can tell you when you have to be there. They didn't have that. If there was a dispute, they just had to show up and hope Moses was going to have time that day. And so the people were getting frustrated and discouraged. So if Moses, if you obey my voice, Jethro says, it will be good for you, and the people will have expedient justice. Put it short, what Jethro made clear to Moses is that he had personnel resources that he was ignoring. He had what he needed to make this work more efficiently, but rather than taking the time to train someone else, he was just doing all the work himself. A leader's job is to cultivate other people's skills, to recruit them, and to help them. And sometimes a leader in training someone else actually trains someone to be better than they are, and they need to be okay with that. It sounds a lot like discipleship, doesn't it? It's exactly what we're designed to do as a church, to be followers of Christ. That's what a disciple is. A disciple makes disciples by sharing the good news with others, by sharing what God has done, what God wants of his people. We all have a role or roles to play in growing as a follower of Christ and in helping others to grow as followers of Jesus. So how does Moses respond? How would you respond? Moses has been leading the Israelites by himself. I mean, Aaron's there, but it still falls on Moses for many months now. And they've gone through so much. I mean, what do you think the stress level is of trying to decipher these problems with the people compared to meeting with Pharaoh? Which do you think is more stressful? I think after all that he had to put up with going and confronting Pharaoh, that this was kind of cakewalk to him. He's like, I don't care that it takes all day. I enjoy doing it. But rather than responding, saying, no, I know what I'm doing, and rejecting his father-in-law's advice, we see a humble refrain. Moses refrains from working so hard and does so humbly. Look at verse 24. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. Moses was humble enough to recognize Jethro's wisdom and to follow his recommendation. Now, Moses all of a sudden now has taken on a different workload. Because in the beginning, when someone begins delegating responsibilities for the first time, that's going to be a lot of work. It was a lot of work for Jesus. He spent years with his disciples, training them, readying them so that when he died, when he rose again, when he ascended, the church could start and they would have that foundation to start the church. Oftentimes, people just give up. It's just easier for me to do it myself than to train someone else. But in the end, having found and trained the men that Moses needed, Moses' job became much lighter. And again, I mentioned this already before. It's a good thing because soon Moses isn't going to be with the people. He's going to be alone on the mountain with God as God gives him the law. So he's not going to be able to sit and judge all these disputes. God gives us everything we need for life and godliness. Moses needed some correction. His determination to do all the work himself was actually a form of pride. It's fascinating how a strong work ethic can quickly become sinful pride. Because he had a great work ethic. He was there day in and day out. He certainly took Sabbaths off. Had he not, God would have made it very clear to him through some form of discipline. But he was there day in and day out, sunset or sunrise to sunset. But he needed to be corrected. He needed help, and God provided that help. He provided the correction and the help through the sage wisdom of his father-in-law. And Moses needed preparation. He didn't know this, but he needed to be prepared for the time where God would take him up on the mountain and he'd be gone from the people. So God gave to Moses Jethro to give him that wisdom, that instruction that he needed. God gives us everything that we need for life and godliness too. He provides every physical thing that we have. He provides for our physical needs. He provides for our spiritual needs. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus and his work on the cross alone. Only God could have provided that type of salvation. And God is our wisdom provider. In Moses' case, wisdom came from his relative. And God may use family members to give you wisdom. It could be from your spouse. Could be from your parents. Could even be from your in-laws. God may use church members through casual conversation or intentional Bible study to give you the correction that you need. God will always use his word as a means of providing wisdom, if you'll read it. If you'll read it regularly, it's amazing how often this text that was written thousands of years ago will speak directly into my life for what's happening today. And you'll find that's true too. God gives us everything we need, especially wisdom. So let's seek it today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have